Morning is coming, you know that? The greatest joy of all, when Jesus comes and receives us unto himself, that will be the glad morning of our eternity. Joy comes in the morning. Last week, I misspoke. Can you believe it? I told you last week that we had already studied 10 disciples and Judas Thaddeus Lebius was the 11th. I guess I can't count. Because Judas Lebius Thaddeus was the 10th. And we still have number 11 to do. And then number 12. We'll get there eventually, I guess. I think I count it right this time. And this morning we're going to study about the testimony of Simon Zelotes, sometimes called the Canaanite, which is a very interesting term. We're going to have to study about that term this morning. Simon, the other Simon, not Simon Peter, the other Simon. Simon Zelotes, otherwise known as the Zealot. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us in our study this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that is a fruit of your Spirit working within us. Thank you for the precious knowledge that you are present with us all of the time and that you fulfill your promises. You never miss a one. We rejoice in all of that, Lord, and we look forward to what you will do now in our hearts and minds as we study your word. Teach us, Lord, that we may go in joy, the joy of the truth that directs our lives. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some very different political philosophies in our country. Very different. There are conservatives, there are liberals. There are those who believe in big government and those who believe in small government. Those who believe in a strong central government and those who believe in states' rights. Those who believe in the redistribution of wealth and those who believe in trickle-down economics. Very, very different political philosophies. But you know, in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, there were some very, very different political philosophies among the Israelites. There were the Pharisees. They were indifferent about government, as long as they were allowed, without interference of the government, to follow their worship the way they wanted to. The Sadducees were very skeptical and careless as to their interpretation of the law. There were the Essenes. You ever hear of the Essenes? The Essenes abstained from any participation in public life whatsoever. Then the Herodians, who were enthusiastic supporters of King Herod and his family. And then there were the Zealots. The Zealots were fanatical Jews who seized any pretext to inflame the people against Rome. One of Jesus' disciples was, or at least had been, a zealot, and his name was Simon. Would you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, please? Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, give us the list of the disciples. And in verse 4, it lists as one of these, Simon the Canaanite. Now that is a very interesting term because the first thing you're going to think is he was a Gentile. from Canaan. Here's the thing. There were two Hebrew words that sounded very similar, but were very different. One of those Hebrew words we can see in Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. Exodus chapter 34, verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite. Now, if you would look up that word, Canaanite, you would find a Strong's number, 3669, and you would find that that Hebrew word is derived into a Greek word, number 5478, and you would find that in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22, where it talks about Canaan. But drop down a couple of verses to verse 14. And it says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." And that word jealous is spelled very similarly and pronounced very similarly in Hebrew to the word Canaan or Canaanite. But it's a very different word. It's Strong's number 7067, and it corresponds to the New Testament word 2581, which we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. And is not the word that refers to the Canaanites from the land of Canaan, but refers to those who are jealous or zealous or very passionate for something. When it says here in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 that God's name is Jealous because he is a jealous God, it's not suggesting that God has some unrighteous attitude. His jealousy is a zealousness or a passion for his people that motivates him to want them to remain faithful to him because they are his own. It is this word that we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, where it says that Simon is a Canaanite. Not a Canaanite as a Gentile from the land of Canaan, but a Canaanite from the Hebrew word that describes God as a jealous God. So he is a jealous or zealous person. When we look at the list of disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, we find a different word used to describe Simon, but a word that is a synonym for the idea of his being a Canaanite or jealous or zealous person. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes." Zelotes is the word that was used to refer to the zealots. Simon was a zealot, one who burned with zeal. The use of this word we find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 in reference to believers. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Zealots of good works. Zealous of good works. That's the term here. Simon is a zealous person, but it became a term in reference to this group of people who had a political point of view. Now, the zealots began back in the time of the Maccabees. Ever hear of the Maccabees? There's a couple of letters or documents called 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and some people consider them to be part of the Bible. We don't. We don't see them as inspired works, but they are, certainly are historical works. And as history, they give us the information about what took place in about the years 175 BC to 164 BC. You see, the Syrians at that time had a king named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was the king of Syria, and he not only ruled over Israel at that time, but he went about to destroy the Jews' religion. He wanted to eliminate the worship in the temple and stop the Jews from practicing Judaism altogether. This was too much for one particular family of priests, whose family name was Maccabee. The father of the boys that ultimately delivered Israel from the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes was named Mattathias. And 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 49 to 51 refer to this Mattathias when it says, "Now when the time drew near that Mattathias should die, he said unto his sons, Now hath pride and rebuke gotten strength, and the time of destruction and the wrath of indignation. Now therefore, my sons, be ye zealous for the law, and give your lives for the covenant of your fathers. Call to remembrance what acts our fathers did in their time, so shall ye receive great honor and an everlasting name." Now that statement from the father to the sons, be ye zealous for the law, became a rallying cry for a group of Israelites that developed into this political party, if you will, the Zealots. They had an aggressive political philosophy. They possessed, as Mattathias instructed, a great zeal for the law. They were not Pharisees. They did not follow the traditions of men. They followed the traditional renderings of the law as literal interpretation. They were more strict as far as the law was concerned than the Pharisees were, in the sense that they did not follow all the things that were added to the law. They wanted the pure law and the literal interpretation of the law and the law alone. They acknowledged only God as King of Israel, and they looked for a Messiah to come and restore the kingdom to Israel and reinstitute the theocracy, that is, God as King of Israel. Consequently, by the time Christ came to earth, the Zealots had become aggressive in their rebellion against Rome. Go over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. Gamaliel is addressing a council of the Jews. And he speaks of one of these zealots whose name was Judas, not the disciple of Christ, a different man. In verse 37, Acts chapter 5 and verse 37, in the midst of what Gamaliel is saying, he says, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing." Now that could be the taxing at the time that Christ was born, but there were other times of taxing, and we can't be absolutely certain of that. But at some point where the Roman government said there would be a universal taxation of the people, this man Judas of Galilee, who was a zealot, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. This was not an uncommon occurrence, and the zealots would increase in their passion and in part be, not in whole, but in part be the reason for Rome destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. Simon, who was one of Jesus' disciples, was, or at least had been, a zealot. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. In light of the fact that the zealots rejected Roman taxation, and one of these zealots was a disciple of Jesus, some of the Pharisees wondered about Jesus' relationship with the zealots. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Which they really didn't believe that, but it was a setup. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now we see why this question arises with Jesus. One of his disciples is a zealot. The zealots do not want to pay taxes to Rome. In fact, they become aggressively rebellious when compelled to do so. And Jesus has invited a zealot to be his disciple. Oh, here's a point at which we can trip him up. We'll have something against him to use with the Roman government. Jesus is sympathetic to the zealots who reject taxation of Caesar. And so, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And I believe they were fully expecting Jesus to say, we should not pay taxes to Caesar. What disappointment must have come upon their countenances when they heard his response. You remember it? Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And on the coin that they handed him, there was an image of Caesar. Things haven't changed much. I don't have any coins, but on our coins we have what? Abraham Lincoln? On one of our coins? Yeah. We still put people's faces on our coins. They did that back then. One of the Caesars had his face on the coin. He says, whose picture's on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. So what does he say to them? Well, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. It's a very amazing answer. And they didn't trip him up at all. But the whole thing was motivated by the fact that one of his disciples was a zealot. You see, before following Christ, Simon would have believed these things. He must follow the literal interpretation of the law. Rome nor Herod was the legitimate authority in Israel. violent resistance to Gentile authority was a good thing. Taxes should not be paid to a Gentile authority. And a Messiah was coming that would restore theocracy in Israel. That was Simon the Zealot. Many of the Jews were zealous. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 2. They may not have been zealots, but they were zealous. They were passionate for the things they believed in. But you see, a man can be zealous for the wrong thing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." There are a lot of people very passionate about their religion. And therefore they would say about their God. There are many people in churches all over this world today. And all kinds of churches. And many of them would claim a zeal for God. The Israelites did. They had a zeal for God. They were zealous. They were passionate about their God. But he says, not according to knowledge. In their zeal for God, there were things they didn't know that they should have known in order for their zeal to be properly applied. They were ignorant about some very important things. And so verse 3, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Not only does this describe the Pharisees, it also describes the zealots. They were very passionate for the law. "Don't confuse me with all of the traditions of men. Just give me the law and the literal interpretation of the law, and I'm going to do the law, and I will be good with God." Really? What was the purpose of the law? To give you a means to save yourself by your obedience to the law? Was that the purpose of the law? No. The law was to show you how impossible it was for you to keep the law. The law is so demanding of absolute righteousness. Remember, God said, "If you keep all my commandments and all my statutes and all my judgments, you shall live." But then we have the verse in the book of James that clarifies for us, if you keep the whole law and offend in how many points? Just one? Just one? Yes. Just miss one, and you're guilty of all. The point of the law was it's impossible. The zealots said, "We can do it. And we are going to be the ones to usher in the Messiah who will restore theocracy to Israel, and we'll all follow the law, and we'll be okay." But they were ignorant. Ignorant of the righteousness of God that did not come by keeping the law, but came by faith. Notice in chapter 9, verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." Wherefore? Why? They kept the law, didn't they? Didn't they follow the law? Why didn't they get righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith. The zealots were zealous and passionate for the law, but they didn't have faith. Now, Paul was a Pharisee, and he subscribed to something very similar, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He wasn't a zealot, but he was zealous. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Oh, but he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He was zealous to the point of persecuting the church, but he was wrong because his zeal was misdirected. Simon became a disciple. He was a zealot. But I suggest to you that something changed his heart. You see, a man's zeal can be redirected. We can be very passionate for our religion. But even a religious man can find faith. What's it take? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. For the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation or grief for your sin. Yea, what fear or reverence for God, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge or justice it has wrought in your heart. In all things ye have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You sorrowed unto repentance. Repentance is the change in the way we think. You see, a religious man thinks he is doing it exactly right. Paul thought he was doing it exactly right when he persecuted the church. A religious man thinks he's doing it exactly right when he comes to the church building and he goes through the church service and he does all of the rituals and he stands up at the right time and sits down at the right time and kneels down on his knees at the right time and goes through all the inflections of a religious ceremony and does all of the right things at the right time, and he is exhilarated, he's passionate for his religion, and he thinks he's doing it all right. Paul thought he was doing it all right. These people thought they were doing it all right. But a change in the way you think must come about before your zeal can be redirected. You must understand that everything you thought was right is wrong. And only faith in Christ is right. And when you change the way you think and understand, and you understand the truth, and you believe the truth, God will redirect your zeal. What zeal hath been wrought in you when you sorrowed to repentance? A believer in Christ becomes zealous for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. It's wonderful to be passionate about what the Holy Spirit wants to do through your life. Of course, it needs to be properly directed. And it will be as we yield ourselves to the Spirit himself and do not try to do these things in ourselves. But these folks became passionate, zealous for spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes to direct them in this passion. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we looked at earlier. A true believer becomes passionate for good works. It's not the other way around. It's not that a man who does good works becomes passionate for his God. It's a man who believes the truth and receives Christ as his Savior and has faith in his heart that becomes zealous for good works. And so he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God doesn't intend for us to be a bunch of deadpan believers. We come in here, and you know how our kind of church is described out there. You know, other kinds of churches are soliciting you folks because they assume you are bored with what's going on here because this is a boring service. We come here and we sit and we're quiet. And we sing these little hymns, and we read the scripture, and we say these long prayers, and everybody just kind of sit there quiet, and it's so boring. I've
seen some advertisements come to my home. Are you bored with your church?
You bored with your church? Oh, you come to our church, you won't be bored. I guarantee you that. You won't be bored. You won't be spiritual, but you won't be bored. Zeal for God is not boring. It's fulfilling. When we have a passion for our God and we understand that he is holy and deserves our reverence, we come into this place and we reverently worship God. We do that because of the zeal we have in our hearts for a holy God. Our reverence is our passion. And when we leave this place, after the Sunday services, and we go through a week, and we go through the prayer list, and we call somebody up on the prayer list, and we say, I'm praying for you. Or somebody has recently had surgery, and we take a meal to them. Or we take the gospel, and we share that through a tract or a personal witness with an unsaved person. And we do these good works. We do them because we have a zeal for God. According to knowledge, according to faith. It is the passion of our lives to live sensible
rational, righteous lives that demonstrate the real character of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Simon had been a zealot, but when Christ came into his life, he remained a zealous person, but his zeal was redirected. You know what the evidence is of that? Simon the Zealot had rejected the authority of the Roman government and Rome's authority to collect taxes in Israel. Okay, that was part of the zealot political philosophy. Simon the Zealot, before being a disciple of Christ, had rejected the authority of the Roman government and Rome's authority to collect taxes in Israel. Then he became a disciple of Jesus. And who else was a disciple of Jesus? A man named Matthew, who worked for the Roman government and collected taxes. Well, I bet that didn't go over too well. Oh, no, you see. Both Matthew and Simon were changed men and were able to work together in Christ in spite of what they had been. I wish I could claim this for my own, but I can't. I have to give credit where credit is due. A man by the name of J.G. Greenhow, I think, said this better than I could regarding Simon and Matthew. I quote him. Simon and Matthew were men divided from each other by a wide, deep gulf of thought and feeling, and even of impassioned hatred. Yet the publican and the zealot clasped hands and joined hearts at the feet of Jesus. In the furnace of Christ's love, those opposites were welded together. It was a picture of prediction on a small scale of what would come to pass in the greater church, where walls of partition were to be broken down, where national antipathies were to be crucified and buried with Christ, and rise again transfigured into the glory of a uniting faith and charity, where there were to be neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ all and in all. Simon, that's the end of the quote. Simon epitomizes the story of the apostles' lives. It was not what they were that was significant. It was what they had become in Christ that made all of the difference. Matthew the publican and Simon the zealot were both martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew in 60 AD, Simon in 74 AD. Simon preached the gospel in several places, but finally ended up in Britain. In 74 AD, Simon was crucified in Britain for preaching the gospel. Look around us here in this room. We come from many different backgrounds. Our zeal in times past has been applied in many different ways and for many different causes. But in Christ, we're joined together in a single zeal, the service of our Savior and the preaching of His gospel. It is not what we were that matters. It is what we become in Christ that counts. Simon is a testimony to what he became in Christ and how his zeal was redirected. What have you become in Christ? Do you have that zeal, a passion for the one who bore your sins upon the cross? A passion for the one who paid the price you could not pay, who rescued you from your lost condition, saved you from an eternity in hell, and bestowed upon you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places for eternity? Are you that peculiar person who is zealous to do good things in the name of Christ for His glory? It doesn't matter what we were, what our passions were, or how they were directed in the past. We come together in this place as one, with a single passion, zealous for our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have the power to change us, to change us from what we were in our ignorance to all that we can become in Christ through faith. Heavenly Father, direct our zeal. Redirect it from all of the things that solicit it in this world. Redirect it to those good things you would have us do in the name of Christ, that His gospel may be clear to a dying world and your glory may shine brightly through our lives on a daily basis. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.